Last week, I spoke to you briefly about the idea of a symphony. And I talked about the sound, you know, the sound that emanated here. When the Holy Spirit arrived, there was a sound. The heavens couldn't contain him. There was a sound that happened. The atmosphere just had to sound. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a wind. There was no wind. It was the sound of a wind. Scientifically, you go figure that out. Okay? It's a miracle. If it was just a wind, there'd be no miracle about that. Well, there was a wind blowing in Jerusalem that day, and everybody started speaking in tongues. Okay. That's not what happened. What happened was there was a remarkable shift in the way sound happens. The Spirit of God arrived, and the atmosphere was like, I'm sorry, I know there's no wind right now, but... Okay. There's a sound. Inanimate creation has to make the sound. How much more than that of us who actually have breath? Let us glorify the Lord. The Holy Spirit arrives. And if the Holy Spirit arrives, then that sound needs to come forth from us as well. But we can stop the sound. Not everybody made the sound. Not everybody understood the sound. Some people mocked the sound. Oh, those people are drunk. There will be those who look at what God is doing and dismiss it altogether. I pray that none of you will be in that number. But God wants to speak. God wants to make a sound, and he wants to make that sound through you, and that symphony is what God wants to do. Each one of us is responsible for our instrument, and you need to become an expert at your instrument. Your instrument, not everybody else's instrument. Don't become a brilliant tuba player if you've got a clarinet in your hand. Okay? So this guy plays the tuba, and I play the clarinet, but I'm going to tell you how to play your tuba. That doesn't make any sense. Okay? That doesn't help the symphony at all. Instead, pay attention to your own little clarinet. Play it really well. And don't expect everybody else in the orchestra to be a clarinet. You might find yourself friends with all the other clarinet players, and you all sit together in the same little group. That's great. But not everybody's supposed to be a clarinet. Some people have got strings, some people have got woodwinds, some people are percussive, and that's just how it works. But when the Spirit of God comes, he takes our individuality, not individualism, individuality. Individualism is the selfishness that says, I am king and you all exist to serve me. Individuality is the celebration of the uniqueness that God has made within me. And I become brilliant at what I do with the purpose of it being a corporate gift to God. So I'm not doing it for me. I'm becoming excellent so that I can play in the symphony so that God, who writes the score and puts the score in front of me, will be glorified with the music that I play. If you're trying to figure out what you're supposed to do with your life, and where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do, I'll tell you what you do. Take what you're doing right now and do it well. Take what you're doing right now and do it well. If you need to clean your room and do it well. Can I please just ask you to clean your room? I'm serious, guys. I'm not kidding you. You can't live in a mess and expect to have the peace of God. Clean your room. Make your bed in the morning. Fold your clothes. Wash them if they need to be washed. Put them away in the closet. I'm talking practical. There's no spiritual. This is not a metaphor or a parable. I'm talking about your clothes, your stinky socks. Pick them up. Put them in the wash. If you can't afford the machine, come talk to me. I'm serious, guys. I'm serious. There's a sound. God wants us to emanate. He wants to build a symphony out of Living Hope Family Church. And the only way it's going to happen is you become really good at what you're doing. You know, a symphony can sound beautiful until you get some saxophone player, clarinet player, flute player, drummer, whatever, who doesn't play their instrument well, okay? Who comes in there all proud and arrogant, like, hey, I got it going on. I'm going to sit first chair. That's what I'm going to do with my clarinet. Everybody's playing beautiful music, and that person comes in and goes, come on. Play your instrument well. Eat healthy. Sleep at the right time. Sleep at night. Work during the day. Okay? It's really simple. Nighttime is for sleeping. Nothing good happens after 10 o'clock at night. Okay? Can I just tell you the truth, guys? Let's be practical. Nothing good happens. If you're hanging out with somebody who's not your spouse after 10 o'clock at night, if you're hanging out with somebody who's not your spouse after 8 o'clock at night, nothing good's going to happen. Some of the opposite sex, of course, is what I'm talking about. Please. I mean, you know, go to sleep at a healthy time. Switch off the blessed television. I don't care if you're watching the Bible. Switch off the television and go to sleep and wake up refreshed in the morning and understand the Lord's principle. Daytime for living and working and enjoying and playing. Nighttime, sleeping, resting. You will find that your life begins to take shape, begins to take order. Your children, put them to bed. Put them to bed at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock or whatever time is appropriate for your children of their age group. Don't allow them to watch that rubbish on television. What are you thinking? God wants to issue forth a sound in the world. The Holy Spirit has come to reverse the confusion of Babel. He wants to build something that's not based on your selfishness. He wants to build something that will reach into the darkness and take the lost and pull them out of the jaws of the lion and bring them into the kingdom of God where they can be healed and delivered and set free. God wants to do that and He wants to use you. You want to know what to do? Do what's in front of you and do it well to the glory of the Lord. And if it does not glorify the Lord, do not go near it. Do not touch it. Run from it. Stay away from it. Flee from it. If it does not glorify the Lord, do not let it permeate your ears. If it does not glorify the Lord, let it not come forth from your lips. If it does not glorify the Lord, do not look at it with your eyes. Honor the Lord. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Provide for yourself. If you're in a place where somehow you can't provide for yourself, you say, I don't have a job. I don't have the skills. I've got an issue. I have disabilities, or I have this or that or the next thing, or I have whatever it is that you think. I want to tell you, God can make a way where there seems to be no. God can make a way. Listen to me, my dear friends. I love you with all my heart. God's got more for you than what you've experienced to this point. He's got more for you. You are living in a world without a harvest, and God wants you to experience the joy. It's His promise. It's His promise. It's His promise. If you will merely make it your heart's desire to follow after the Lord, He will do what is impossible for you. And He will bring you out of your trouble and into a place of victory. That is His intention. Joel chapter 2 is where this passage goes. Peter says, when they say, what is this noise? What's going on? What are these people? Peter gets up in the next passage and he says, this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied of. I'll talk about that next week. I want you to, well, maybe it's Easter, but we'll see. I want you to understand what the prophet Joel was prophesying. It's a 3-chapter book in the Old Testament. I encourage you to read it between now and next week. Joel chapters 1, 2, and 3. That's it. It's very simple, very easy. If you've got a study Bible, you can read a little bit about the introduction to it, who wrote it, where it was written, who it was written to, and so forth. But even if you don't have that, read it anyway, because God will speak to you through it. But here's the crux of Joel. Which, by the way, these devout men, these Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven who had gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost, they would have known the book of Joel. And God spoke to them in a language they understood. The language they understood was the language of the book of Joel. It was a book that was read during the season of the year because it was a book that dealt with harvest. Actually, it was a book that dealt with a lack of a harvest, because what had happened in the days of Joel was a unique thing, something that they have swarms of locusts in the Middle East many times, but on this particular occasion, when Joel prophesied, he prophesied as a result of a swarm of a plague of locusts that had come through and decimated an entire harvest. Not just the harvest, but the whole entire land, the trees, the fruit, the grains, everything was completely and absolutely destroyed. So much so that it was going to impoverish the people. It would make them weak. Financially, they would be pressed. They would be hungry. And because of that, they would become an easy target for the surrounding nations to come in and to take control. I want you to know that when you do not have a harvest in your life, because the locusts have come, swarmed in your life, and eaten away everything, you become susceptible to the devil and easy pickings, and you will become his slave. But the book of Joel is a promise from God that he will restore what the locusts have eaten. For those who will bow their knee and say, God, in humility I come before you. I am a sinner. We have strayed from you, but today we are turning to face you. We are going to serve you. We are going to repent and turn around from our wicked ways, and we want to serve you with our whole heart. God. For those who do that, with that heart of humility, God says, I will restore what the locusts have eaten. It's not just another harvest next year. It's a miraculous reinvention of your harvest. The one that the locust ate, God is going to make it appear again. That's his promise. The harvest which you thought is gone forever, God can resurrect. If you will repent. And the gospel that is told in the story of this Joel prophet guy, the gospel story which Peter picks up on and says on the day of Pentecost, this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied over. The harvest, my friends, God will restore what the locusts have eaten. That is what the arrival of the Holy Spirit means for you and me. Your life has been empty. Your life has been frail. Your life has been on the verge of collapse because you have served yourself. Turn to the living God. And God will restore. My friends, that's worth coming to church for. That's worth coming to church for. And the sound that God is going to emanate forth. The harvest is so that we might be a collective, not for our own sake, or for the kingdoms of this world, or for the governments of this world, but that we might become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That we might become his ambassadors, that we might become citizens, not only citizens, but royalty, priests and kings in his kingdom, experiencing the joy of God's version of government. Because we're not trying selfishly to promote ourselves, but we are allowing Christ to be the center of everything. And I'm telling you, church, if we will begin to do that, the world will begin to gather. It says they gathered in confusion. The word confusion there is the word that I looked at and I said, oh, okay, that's the correlation to Genesis 11, because the word Babylon means confusion. The world will gather. They'll still be confused, but they'll be hearing a sound they've never heard before. They'll need a preacher. And Peter will emerge, and the gospel will come forth. They'll need a church, and they'll need you and me, because they won't get it on their own. But God will speak to them in a language that they understand. God will speak to them in a language which, in this particular case, these were devout men, and they were Jews, they were devout men, and they were proselytes too, but they grew up speaking languages in their different countries. I come from a different country. I speak English. I also have another language. My other language is Afrikaans. Here in America, people don't speak Afrikaans. So when I hear somebody speaking Afrikaans, I pay attention. It makes me feel safe. It makes me feel warm. It makes me feel like something's familiar. It makes me feel, makes me remember back to days of pleasure in my childhood. And it makes me feel safe. God wants to speak to us all in a language that makes us feel safe. God wants to speak to us in a language which suddenly we're hearing, but how did you know that about me? God wants to speak that kind of personal message to everyone, not only to you, but to everybody out there. God wants to speak to them, and He wants to reach their heart with a message that's personal, not some fabricated message, the four spiritual laws, and go and sit there with this little thing and just try and get them saved with some little thing. No, God wants to speak a message that's uniquely directed towards them, and God understands your background. He knows where you come from. He speaks your language. And we don't have to train for that. Because the guys who were speaking this language were Galileans. They didn't understand those languages. They didn't know those languages. They hadn't prepared that message. They didn't even know what they were saying. They were just going off in joy because the harvest. Because God restored to them that joy. And out of that joy, when everybody thought they were drunk, they just began to speak forth. And that language that they didn't even understand was what appealed to the hearts of every single individual, because all throughout the world, since the beginning of time, God has reached out to His people. He has not left them in the dark. He's spoken to them, heathen as though they may be, atheist as they may be. He has spoken a language which, when He sounds the sound, they will have to admit they can understand what He's saying. They might not like it. They might not agree with it. They might not believe it, but they will know it. My friends, I want this community to know Jesus. I want them at least to know that Jesus is here. And if they come, they will find Him here. But that's only going to happen if you and I will stop living for ourselves in our own selfishness. We'll restore again the concept of sowing and reaping. And we'll begin to sow seeds of goodness, seeds of kindness, seeds of gentleness, seeds of self-control. We'll start to take up our instrument and learn to play it really well, so that when we play together, the sound will be beautiful. I've given you a lot to think about today. I've given you a lot to work with. If I've stepped on your toes, you're welcome. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, this afternoon, I want to thank You that I want to thank You that You love us so much, God, that You are not going to sit by while we run headlong into the very gaping jaws of hell. But You will do everything that is righteous and just and within Your power to show us a better way. And You have done that in Christ, and today we acknowledge that. Lord, I pray that You would seal all of our hearts with Your Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.